Okay, I think you can, you are good to go.
Can you see the slides? Can you see the slides?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, good. Yeah. Now today we have this briefing. I'm just wondering what comes to your mind when we have a briefing like this, and then we have a talk on parenting seminar. Now, why do we call for a time like this, to meet the parents and talk about our youth, our Sunday school program, besides briefing you about what we want to what we are doing for the Sunday school and also for the youth. There's the other part of it that we want to talk about, which is very important. I think we are aware that our church is embarking on what we call building a discipleship community. Now, when you think about discipleship community, what comes to your mind as the most basic and foundational unit of this community? Right? Well, if you have a chat, no, I don't know. Are you able to key in the chat group? There's a chat there. You can key in your answers. What comes to your mind when you think of the most basic unit of the discipleship community in the church? Yeah. As parents, what comes to your mind? Yeah, you may want to go to the chat group and just key in your answers. Anyone? Anyone wants to give a try? Yeah, what comes to your mind when you think of the most basic unit of the church? Yes, very good, right? You and Grace. It's the family unit. It's not a small group, all right? I think we focus a lot of energy on the small because that's how the church is structured. But the most basic and foundational discipling unit is the family, right? If the families are strong, the church will be strong. If the families are weak, the church will be weak. Yeah. And well, if you look back into your life, what is the most powerful shaping influence of your life, right? Is it not our families? I mean, when we encounter a lot of counseling cases, when we help the people, we look back. A lot of times, the upbringing actually has a lot to do with their sense of self-worth, their sense of well-being, and how they handle situations. Like even when we enter into our marriage, we know that a lot of what we carry into our marriage relationship comes from the influence that our parents have over us in our growing up years. So from this we know, okay, that the family actually is a very powerful influence in our life, and God used family to shape us. Family shape us for good and for bad. And when we talk about discipling our next generation, then I think families plays a very important role. So the goal of discipling our church as and to build it up as a discipleship community, that goal cannot be accomplished without parents coming in, right? To work together with the church in this very important task that God has called us to, which is to raise our next generations. We know the story of Israel that, when they transit as a nation from the conquest in the book of Joshua into the book of Judges, right? Within one generation, they lost their faith, right? Joshua, Judges 2:10 tells us that generation that was scattered to the fathers together with Joshua, when that generation passed on, there arose another generation after that who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. And then they went through a very low, a spiritually very dark period in their national history. And we know, right, therefore, that the church is just one generation away from decline, one generation away from extinction. So family discipleship is very important. Okay, that's why we want to spend a short time to talk about this very important aspect of our church life. Yeah, so today we are coming into this second portion, which is family discipleship seminar. And what we are going to talk about, okay, the spiritual roles of parents. Parents as the key teachers, the main teachers in the lives of our children. So we are going to talk about four things, okay? Why teach our children, why is it so important that we need to teach our children? And don't just leave it to the Sunday school teachers, the pastors, the parents. Parents, we need to teach our children. When to teach our children? What do we teach them? What to teach them? And then how? Okay. The most important part, of course, is how. I mean, you can know all the why, when, what, but at the end of the day, you need to do it. Okay. We need to execute it. So we want to we want to use this session to share with you some practical tips and perhaps through it give you some handles, right? Perhaps some of you are already doing it, all right? So we hope that through a time like this, we can further reinforce or encourage you to continue doing the good work that you are doing, right? If we have not been doing, or if we find that there are some areas that we can improve on, perhaps we hope that going through a time like that, we are able to learn to do it better, okay? So we'll go into the first portion, why teach our children? Now, well, if we don't teach our children, the world will, okay? This is what Romans 12, 1 to 2 tells us, right? In view of God's mercy towards us, we are to live our lives as a holy sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. This is our worship to the Lord. And in order to do that, there's something we must not do. We must not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Or the word actually is the more of this world. The world is trying to mold us, right? The world is trying to impress its culture, its thinking on us. I don't know what comes to your mind, you know, when you think about our secular culture that's seeking to conform us to its pattern, to its mode, through its media, through cyberspace, through all that's going around us. Yeah. If you think about it, what comes to your mind? Is there a predominant influence? What is the message that the world is sending to us that is in opposition to the message of Scripture? Well, I don't know. If you think about it, what comes to your mind? Right. When you think about a pattern of this, what pattern is the world trying to squeeze us into? What more is it trying to squeeze us and our children into? Right? If you want, you can key in the chat. Now, you remember we just did James chapter 4, right? That says, James chapter 4 verse 4 says, friendship with the world is hatred towards God, and anyone who chooses to be a friend of God becomes an enemy of God. Right. So when we have the secular culture entering into our lives, our home, right, what can we expect? Right? Can we not expect his voice to be compelling us to move in a certain direction? Now this is where someone says, in the absence of biblical formative instruction, secular formative instructors take over, right? And the majority of the culture will interpret life of for us through the eyes of those who do not hold to the truth of the Word of God, right? And promote their conclusion through various means, right? It can range from advertising to education, right? And it says that it's like the air we breathe in. Right, you breathe. I mean, we breathe in air. We don't think about it, right? So this is what is happening to all of us, in fact, to our children as well, right? This secular culture is quite pervasive, right? In fact, it's more pervasive than when we think of Delta or Omicron variant of the coronavirus that is spreading around, right? And the worst thing about this is that you cannot isolate yourself. Right. You cannot be quarantined from it, right? Because it is there. So what we need to do is we need to inoculate our children and ourselves, right? Now, what is that message where I talk about? What is the pattern that this way is trying to shape us? We have talked about it, right? It is the message about me, that I deserve this, I want this. If I want to be happy, I can't live without a certain thing. So this message tells us how to think about life, ourselves and other people and God. Okay, that is what the non-believing world tries to shape our thinking. All right. And then the media that we see around us is trying to promote the pursuit of our own desires, our appetites, right? And that can sometimes even a lot of it is, you know, in this hyper-sexualized culture, it can refer to our sensual appetites, right? Inordinate appetites that kind of cheapen our experience of life and lead us away from God. So this is the challenge that we are facing, right? Now, if you look at the scripture itself, you realize that, you know, scripture plays a strong element of emphasis on the passing on of instructions to the next generation. Like you look at Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, right? So is the book of James, right, that we have studied. Right? Now, we know that we live in a world that is trying to send us one message, but the scripture is trying to, God is trying to send us another message. And how is this message sent? Now, if you look at Proverbs, you realize that this is from Proverbs 1 all the way to chapter 7, right? Every one of it, there is this repetition. It says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Then, my son, receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. My children, hear my children the instructions of the father and give attention to no understanding. Now, it goes on and on and on, all right, until chapter 7. And then if you look further down to chapter 8, okay, chapter 8 will give a full exposition on the priceless value of wisdom. Right? Chapter 8 says, let me just read to you a portion of it. Verse 32 says, Now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Right? Hear the instructions. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Now, who is speaking here? What is the voice that's speaking? Right? Well, from what we hear from Proverbs 1 to 7, what comes out here, there's something that's prominently repeated, right? That is the word, my son, my son, my son. So the one who's speaking is a father or a mother, right? Whether is it a physical, biological mother or spiritual mother or father, it is from father to son, right? Or mother to son or to daughters. My son, my son, my son, my children. And what is it trying, what is the message that is to be imparted, right? The commands that God has given, right? And then you move on, by the time you reach chapter 8, right? It ties that to wisdom, that those who find me finds life, right? Those who fail to find me injures himself. So what is being said here is the importance to impart the word of God, parental instructions. And this is wisdom, right? But of course, you know, do you know who wrote the bulk of these proverbs in the book of, I mean, who wrote the bulk of these proverbs? It's attributed to King Solomon, right? Now, do you know what happened to King Solomon towards the end of his life? Do you remember what happened to his son who took over his throne? Rehoboam, in his hand, right, the kingdom was divided. Right? So you realize that if these were the words of Solomon, did it go into his son? Was it imparted to his son? Obviously, it wasn't. Why? Why wasn't? I mean, the wisest man who ever lived, who gave us so good instructions, but when it comes to the next generation, Solomon, right? Like the transition from Joshua to Israel, right? Failed to pass on the faith to the son. Okay. And the reason, if you read scripture, is because the Lord was angry with Solomon. Solomon, we were told, had turned his heart away from the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice, okay, and commanded him concerning his life, the way he lived his life. All right, and the Lord says, because you know he didn't fear God, God is going to tear away his whole kingdom and give it to someone else. All right. So, what is important here? While as parents, you want to impress upon our children, we want our children to follow the Lord. But the truth about this is that unless we ourselves heed our own instructions, the things that we teach our children, right? What our children is going to hear from us and receive from us will be very different from what we are trying to teach them if we are inconsistent in what we are trying to impart to them. So our life must tally with the values that we are trying to impart to them. Now, this is a very important part. Otherwise, what we are going to see is that we are going to see that disconnect, right? That faith being lost from one generation to another that happened in the time of Joshua. We don't know what happened. Maybe because they were busy trying to settle down. They just conquered the land. They're trying to set up their family. And this is happening to many of us as well. We are busy trying to deal with our career, trying to cope with many things. And sometimes the most important element of passing down our faith before God. Okay, we neglected it. Now, what then are we trying to achieve when we talk about parental teaching? Okay, you read here, my son, if your heart is wise, okay, and then it ends with, listen, my son, be wise and keep your heart on the right path. The goal of formative instruction is to help our children fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Not just our children, actually, it's our children's children. Okay? Because if they don't fear the Lord and walk in His ways, they will not be able to pass it down to our grandchildren, right? So that faith will be lost, so that they may enjoy the favor of the Lord. Right, they may live long on earth. Long means a meaningful and fruitful life here on earth. Right? And not just in this life, but in the life to come. So the ultimate goal of our discipleship is that our children will come to delight in the grace of God and desire to love and obey Him. Right? This is what we are hoping to see. Right? And today, I'm just going to focus on one area we call formative teaching. Okay. In order to transmit our faith, there are two things we need to do, right? We need to teach them, we also need to correct them. Now, what I want to say is that if we try to correct them without giving them formative teaching, right, our children will be confused, right? They will read our corrective discipline in the wrong way, right? They see it as dictatorial, violation of their rights, you know, or it's very old-fashioned, it's very fanatical, and then they'll rebel. So we need to lay the foundation, and the foundation for disciplining our children, correcting them when they are wrong, is the teachings that we give them, right? Not during the time of correction, it's before we correct them, all right? We have to give them formative teaching. And formative teaching is not just about transferring data, right? Content is actually trying to impress their heart is the truth of God. Okay, we do this through formative and corrective teaching. Formative is teaching the truth. Corrective is to impose consequences and redirect their behavior in order that they can recognize the consequence of violating those truths. Okay, so it is actually helping them to understand the truth and see the truth. So what I want to say is formative teaching is foundational. So we need to do that, right? Otherwise, we sow rebellion and confusion in our children. Now, these are the words of John MacArthur, right? He says, parents, if you fail to teach your children to fear God, the devil will teach them to hate God. If you fail to teach them to guard their minds, the devil will teach them to have a corrupt mind. If you fail to teach them to obey their parents, the devil will teach them to rebel and break their parents' heart. If you fail to teach them to select carefully their companions, the devil will choose companions for themselves. Right? If you fail to teach them to control their lust, the devil will teach them how to fulfill their lust. If you fail to teach them to enjoy their own spouses, the devil will teach them to destroy their marriages. If you fail to teach them to watch their words, the devil will fill their mouth with filth. If you fail to teach them to pursue their work, the devil will make their laziness a tool of hell. If you fail to teach them to manage their money, the devil will teach them to squander it on righteous living. And if you fail to teach them to love their neighbors, the devil will teach them to love only themselves. So we do have a great responsibility, right, to this generation and to the next. And that is why it's important for us to teach our children. Okay, now when do we teach our children? Okay, this is where Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9 has got something to tell us, some very important messages for us as parents. This was given to Israel in preparation for them to enter the new land that God has promised them. Okay, and this was a very key part of our instructions. Inherent in this passage is the idea that God's people are people of His word, right? And we are called to hear God's word. And this is the Shema of Israel, right? All Jewish children were taught these words from young. Okay, from birth, the parents will recite these words to them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Okay, and they say this is the commandment. So the content is written here is the commandment of the Lord, right? This is what we are supposed to teach the word of God. And the goal of teaching is spelled out here, right? Verse 2, right? That you may fear God, and not just you, you, your son, and your son's sons. So it's down to the future generations. Okay, so when we teach our children, we have not just our children in mind, but our children's children. Okay. And the goal is spelled out here, right? At the heart of it. And in order to do that, what must we do? We must be careful to do that. Okay. We must be careful to do them. They shall be on our hearts. Okay. And how, what's the manner in which we should teach them? We must teach them diligently, not in the negligent way. I think a lot of us are guilty of being negligent. All right. I myself included. All right. Sometimes we are negligent. We are not careful. We are not diligent. We are diligent about many things. Sometimes we can be more diligent in coaching our children with their schoolwork than with the word of the Lord. Right? So we in that sense, we subtly impress on our children that the other thing is more important than God's word. So this is what verse 8 and 9 say, bind them, right, as a sign in your hand, write them on the doorpost of your heart. So diligence, design, and intentionality must be there. Okay. So this is how God's word is being impressed upon the hearts of our children. And before we do that, of course, they must be impressed on our own hearts first. Okay. And I highlight for you the words in red. The words in red tell us when to teach. Okay. What are the teaching moments in the life of our children, right? In our family life. When you walk, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. Okay. So these are the structured and unstructured time in our family life, right? When you sit down, new times, okay. Also family worship, right? Do you have a time when you gather your family together to worship the Lord together as a family? You eat together, right? Eat together is a bonding time. Family time is also, family worship time is also a bonding time, right? Where a time where, you know, it's like at the dinner table, we can have prayers, we can have conversation, we can have sharing, we can have reflection on what has happened during the day. So these are opportunities, right? Of course, we are not, you don't make it something that is like a routine, you know, where we are just going through the motion, but we do it with our heart. So there are also teachable moments when we walk by the wayside, all right, or when we go for a stroll, when you're driving your children, when you're traveling with them. This is just day to day, when we are going about doing our daily routines, or when we hear news of someone who's sick, or news of war, right? How do we communicate? How do we talk to our children? How do we interpret these events for them from a biblical point of view, right? And of course, there are moments for correction and discipline, right? This is a time where we actually correct them when they are wrong, when they do wrong things, all right? These are moments of opportunity when the Lord opens up and show us their heart condition, right? Then these are not moments for us to get angry and jump on them, but moments for us to minister to their heart and point out to them what is going, help them to see what is going on in their heart, right? Show them what is going on and show them the truth of God's word. And then impose consequences that will reinforce the truth of God's word. Now, we have spent an entire session to talk about this corrective element in one of our sessions last year. I believe the recording is available with Kotron, or it may be on the website. You can look out for it, all right? But this session, we are not talking about that. We are talking about the formative elements, all right? The teaching portion. And bedtimes are wonderful times, especially when your children are small. Okay, those times are time when you lie down, you represent it's opportunity where you can open your heart to them and you can use that time to pray, and even in your prayer you are telling your children your hope, what you wish for them, how you envision them to grow up as people who love the Lord as you pray for them. Morning times when you send them off for school, when you wake up for breakfast, as you spend the time to remind them to start the day with the Lord, right? The way you decorate your home, right? The way you set aside a segment of your home for family worship, all right? So that, this place when you gather or it's a time for family worship. So the way you arrange your life. And of course, our Sunday worship, when we come together as God's people, this is very important. Don't trade it away for anything else, right? I know at exam times, some parents say it's just 2 weeks of examination, stay at home and study instead of going to church. Now, that is really, really unhelpful. Don't do that, because then we send the children a wrong message, right? Service to others, when we serve other people, right? The others who are in need, we can bring our children along. Or maybe when you're doing ushering duty or duties like that, you can ask your children to come alongside you so that you can serve the Lord together, or take them for mission work. Now, of course, the door is closed. When the door is open, bring your family out. Sign your family up. Go together into the mission field so that they can see you and see the body of Christ in action. So these are the opportunities that we have, all right? Structured time, also unstructured time, where you can use to teach your children. Now, I've given you 3 slides. This is one of them, where you can take some time to think about your family life, right? List some of the ways that your children are influenced by everyday the secular culture. How are they influenced by it? And think about the time they're investing in their spiritual growth and their development, right? In comparison to what they are doing throughout the day, right? And then look at the rhythm of your family life. Which portion of it can really be used to impress upon the children, your children, right? The truth about God, right? Look at the rhythm of your life, right? So we can break it down into different area, the home, the community, all right, the church, and the world. So I leave you to read through these things and think through yourself so that you can re-examine how you go about family discipleship, teaching your children in your own family. I want to very quickly go to the area of what to teach your children. Right? Now, we want to teach the children, firstly, the big story of God and us, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, the same thing, right? When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimony, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say, right? We were slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out. So he's recounting to them the redemptive work of God in redeeming them. Now, why is this important? So that they understand what this command's about. It's not just to make us good, moralistic people, but we are responding to God's grace and love towards us. Otherwise, we turn our children into Pharisees. If they just know how to keep rules and feel good about themselves, they become Pharisees, right? We need to teach them the gospel story, how that relates to us, right? So when you have communion, these are times, baptism, these are times to tell our children what our faith is about, or even through the course of going through a crisis in a family, or a problem they share with you from what their friends are doing. They are teaching moments where you can tell them a different reason why we are doing things the way we are doing, as opposed to what their friends are doing. All right. So these are moments we explain to them who we are, right, as God's people, and that we follow a different set of value system, right, because of what God has done for us and who he has made us to be. Okay. So teach the Bible as our family story. Okay. So that's why we say that the most effective way of teaching is that we must love the scripture ourselves. If you don't love it, right, our children will see it through. Right? I mean, if you like soccer, your children will know, right? Like if you like a certain thing, they will know. So do you love God's word? I mean, if you don't love God's word, they will know also. So we can only impart to them what we have. Teach them to respect parental authority and live within their God-given boundary. We talked about it in the last sermon, right? What humility really is, recognizing our finitude, right? Learn to live in God's love by living within the boundary that He has designed for us. And when we say boundary, we are referring to the physical boundary, right? Don't put your hand into the electrical socket, all right? You'll be killed, all right? We are talking about relational boundary, all right? Well, be consistent. Otherwise, people won't trust you. Don't tell lies, right? Otherwise, people won't trust you. We are talking about moral boundaries. We are talking about spiritual boundaries. What are the things we can do? What are things we can do? We are teaching them God's commandments, boundaries, right? Teach them promises and warnings, right? Teach them the principle of sowing and reaping, right? That's the wisdom of James, right? The wisdom of God will reap a harvest of righteousness, but the wisdom of this world will lead to death and damnation. It will create chaos. It will create disorder. If you plant tomato, you won't get apples, right? You may not get it immediately, but you will get it in time to come. So help them to understand that God has designed His word in a certain way, all right? So we need to recognize that is wisdom. That's recognizing reality. The way God has designed the world, there's an order that God has built so that there's this principle of sowing and reaping that our children need to know, so that they live with a harvest mentality, that what they sow today, in the years to come, they are going to harvest, right? Whether is it good or is it the bad things that they have sown, right? And teach them the brevity of life and hope beyond, right? Bring them to funeral wakes. Tell them that, you know, our life is just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's what James is telling us, all right? So that they understand, because why? You don't know. Maybe one day, a year down the road, the Lord may take you away. All right. How would our children receive those news? Teach them life is brief. Dad and mom won't be with you forever. Right. The Lord will take us away one day, but you need to know Him and be able to, right, find the path to life and show it to them. And there's a hope beyond, because Christ has risen, we have a resurrection hope. Right. Christ
not just died. Restful, wow.
Yeah, Christ not only died, but He was risen for us. So teach them these things, all right? Underscore the importance of all these things. Teach them big gospel truth, truth that shapes us. Here we are talking about, you know, not just looking into nitty-gritty details of the Word of God, but not while we do that, all right, not losing the big picture of what God is doing in this world. How do we look at world? For example, I went through this 8 existential question in the last session on engaging our world through biblical lenses. Now, the recording is available. The slides are there. So I want to encourage you to go back and look, to go into our website, look at the slides, look through to get an idea of what we mean when we are talking about biblical lenses, because it's very foundational to our discipleship, right? And the way we disciple others as well. Right, this framework, this biblical worldview, is the way we look and read realities and the world around us, and the way we read scriptures. All right, so go and browse through it. Right, you can use this as a framework even to read a particular book of the Bible. Like I did it using the book of James. Right, using this question, I can study the book of James. Right, so we filter our life through this question: where do we find wisdom for life in a broken world? This one we are talking about the Word of God. Right. This is the doctrine of the Word of God, the truth that sets me free. All right, what will free me? Where can I find freedom? What comes to mind when I think about God? This is the doctrine of the Trinity. All right, becoming a worshipper rather than becoming an idolater. Right, whose are we? Right, who do I belong to? Who am I? This is the doctrine of creation. Okay. What is the root of problem? This is the doctrine of the fall. It spells out, right, that my problem is very deep. It's not just superficial. It's not just some behavioral problems. It is my heart problem. Right? At the heart of it, My heart, my mind, my feelings has all been distorted by sin. How did Christ change our situation? This is the story of redemption. This is my solution. Saved and changed by Jesus Christ. And how does the future hope that God has given to me in the Lord Jesus empower me to live out my present life in the midst of suffering, sin, and sicknesses? Okay. And where can I find a place to belong and become? This is the part where about my community, that I'm no longer traveling alone, right? I have people, I don't have to walk this world alone. I'm not alone, all right? There's a place where I belong, and there's a place where I grow. And why did God put me here? Why am I suffering? Why don't God just bring everything to an end and then, or give me a better time? You know? Why? Right? This is the doctrine of sanctification. God's goal for me is to become like Christ. So these are critical questions that frame the way we think about life. Right? And when you talk to your children, when you educate your children, these are things that you want to impart to them and help them to see life through biblical lenses. Okay. Now I'm coming to the final portion. I hope you get it. Now, what I'm trying to say is again this thing, right? I mean, you in order to teach our children, right, we must teach ourselves, right? We need to be able to impart to them the things that God has impressed on our hearts. Okay. So these are the things that I want to encourage you to give yourself to learning, picking up, strengthening, so that, you know, it becomes so much a part of you that it just comes out of you when you're teaching your children. Okay. Now, how to do this? How do we teach our children? Okay. One of those, just how I spell out those informal times, interaction times where you can interact with them, when they tell you a problem, you can provide them a different way of reading the situation and showing them that, look, you know, learn to trust God because God is in control, right? You don't have to be anxious about this thing because it's in God's hand. Okay? God meant it for good. Just wait on the Lord. So they help them to overcome their anxiety. So these are things that we can do. All right. Now, besides that, I think one of the very important element is the family worship. Right? Do you do family worship with your children? I mean, bedtime stories, reading to them, telling them Bible stories and all that. So I want to just give the next 10 minutes of time to Pastor Wei Liang, who will share with us what he does with his family, with his girls, you know, when it comes to this area of teaching them using a structured time of family devotion. Okay, so we hear from Wei Liang.
Okay, right, thanks Reverend Edward. Let me share my screen.
Yeah,
I just want to share with you all what my family, the whole family does in forming faith in our own kids. These are my three kids. The oldest is Paige, who is primary one this year. Then Grace, who is in K1. And then Elise, who is in N1 this year. Right. So now you can see, I think this background is familiar with you. This is when they were in church. I think they're going to church. And then our security guard, Mr. Wong, took this photo of them. Yeah, so as I was growing up as a teenager, or I was under a spiritual mentor, she told me she has her own two kids. She said, I think the most important thing when we pass away, when we leave this world, if there's only one thing that we can leave to her own children, it will be faith, a strong faith in God. So although we may have our things that, you know, some of us have are blessed materially, and she is blessed materially as well. She said, yeah, all these things don't really matter. The most important thing will be faith, because that faith will be the compass for them. It will lead them to God, right? Yeah. So this is just sharing what we do. It's by no means comprehensive, right? Some of you have your own routine, your own structures of doing. Yeah. So just a sharing, a very simple sharing. Yeah. So I think just now when Reverend Edward was talking about formative and corrective teaching, consistency in our life and what we teach to our kids. Deuteronomy 6 saying that we have to be careful to do them and also to teach them diligently. Yeah, I think we cannot run away from our kids, right? It's like they will definitely see they are like our disciples, the disciples of Jesus follow Jesus every day. They can see whether what he teach and how he live is truly consistent or not. So our kids are like that. They are like our disciples also, right? We are discipling them in the Lord. And whatever we do, whatever we tell them, teach them, there's no hiding. It has to be consistent. Yeah. So I think first, Nicola and I have to be, we go to church regularly. Of course, except for when one of us are down with sickness or the kids are down with sickness. Right. So the habit, there's no room for us in thinking that, oh, this Sunday, should we be going to church or not? It is Sunday, means church, right? So we inculcate the habit that every Sunday is church. No two ways about it. The time is dedicated, is marked out. No other activities can infringe upon this time of worship, of worshiping God. So even though sometimes we may be also overwhelmed by work, but yet there's no thinking that, oh, this week I'm very overwhelmed. Should I take this time to do work? Yeah. So then, so now my kids are still young, but eventually as they grow up, when they have exams and so on, it'll be something that will not be in their minds. This exam coming, should I stay at home to do my revision or not? Yeah. So in a way, this is a non-negotiable for us. Yeah. So I think this impresses upon the kids, right, that worshipping God is first and foremost. And of course, we moderate ourselves by placing God as first. And I think this habit, when it's formed from young, it will more likely to be able to stay in the teenage years. Because yeah, it really communicates to them that worshipping God is more important than your grades, our education, our work. Yeah, because if we do that, yeah, the implicit message given to them will be otherwise. And of course, prayer, we pray every day. Whenever we are together, if we eat meals together, we will always pray as a family. One of us will lead. Now my kids, they like to lead the family in prayer. And then some of them, they want to snatch turns to lead in prayer. And then so we'll say, okay. So some of them came up with a brilliant idea. They say, I'll first say the first sentence, then you continue. Then after that, you continue. So the whole family gets to say the prayer together, and then we all say amen, right? So this it is a time where they feel like, hey, I'm part of the family. We are praying together. We are thanking God for what he has provided for us. It's also part of our nighttime routine. Yeah, so we will sit them down. We send them to bed very early. We try to aim for 7:30 p.m. They have no naps. By 7:30, they need to be in bed. So about 6:30 will be the nighttime routine. So they'll get their chairs, they'll sit in front of the sofa. Nicola and I will be on the sofa, and then we'll ask them to share one thing that they want to pray for, one thing that they want to thank God for that day. Of course, sometimes they want to share more, let them. And then, yeah, so we also share, sometimes we also share our day with them. And then they want to pray for us, right? So sometimes we'll say that, oh, today is a tough day. Mama faced this thing at work. Mama was very upset. And then they'll say, oh, I want to pray for Mama. I want to pray about this. Yeah. Yeah, and then we also lead them in praying for, we praise God for who he is. So we impress upon them what are the characteristics of God, who this God is, because it's so important that they can't see God, but they know that from how we pray, that this is a God who is faithful, a God who looks after us, who cares for us, who protects us. Yeah. And we also impress upon them in prayer, and we pray every day and be thankful for the salvation that we have received, that he sent Jesus on the cross to save us from our wrongs, from our sins. Yeah. So there's also confession of wrongdoing by them. We also ask them, so what is one thing that you think that you didn't do so well today? One thing you did well and one thing you did not do so well today. And they're able to tell us, like when they're supposed to keep toys, they don't want to keep toys, or today they had threw a tantrum or something like that. Yeah, so in that, we also affirm them that actually, yeah, we all have issues that we are facing, and many times we have sinned also. We do things that we shouldn't do, but yet we are forgiven in Christ, and therefore we all need Jesus, right? And also, you know, we also have to give petitions. We ask for God to protect frontline workers. We pray for things that we saw. Sometimes when we're driving, we'll see like, oh, an ambulance passed by. And then as I'm driving, I'll say, oh, let us pray in our hearts for the person in the ambulance or the person the ambulance is going for. Right. So these are things that are what they see, and they know that there's an implication. And we can actually pray for the world. We can pray for people, even if we do not know them. Thirdly, we do reading of the word in our nighttime routine as well. For the younger one, we will not go word by word because they are unable to follow. We just look at the pictures and we tell the story in a very animated and lively way. For the older ones, like Paige, we just bought her first NIV Bible this year. I think a Sunday school request for that as well. So then we read the Bible every day, one chapter with her. Sometimes she'll say, Papa, I want to read it on my own today. I said, sure, go ahead. But if you have any questions, please come back to me. And as I read, sometimes when I read with her, I will summarize or highlight some of the salient points from the passage that we have read. And then try to bring it into something that they can understand, easily identify with. So for example, I was reading with her about Jacob favoring Joseph over his brothers. And then I said, is this right or not? No. She said, of course not. If I were to love Grace more than I love the other two, for example. She said, yeah, it's not good. Then I said, oh, so I'll explain to her that actually it brings about disunity, a division within the family. Right? Yeah. And then, of course, still point to God in saying that although this is the human side of things, right? But yet God is still able to use Joseph, who has grown proud because he thinks that he's better than his brothers, to eventually save his own family, right? Yeah, so this, as you read the Bible with my kids, as I read it with my kids, I try to explain to them in a way that they can understand it as well. And of course, yeah, they have fights, no? They are so cute in church, right? So sweet, huh? But at home, they are, sometimes the horns will come out. So yeah, they will fight, they will quarrel, they'll snatch toys, they'll throw tantrums. Yeah, and then how do we respond to that? We have a silent corner, a quiet down corner, depending on the age. So if you're 3 years old, 3 minutes there. 4 years old, 4 minutes there, that kind of thing. Yeah, so, yeah, but after that, the talking to them, getting them to admit wrong, how they are wrong, and yet also affirm that, yeah, we all need Jesus, and then get them to reconcile. Yeah, so I think it's very interesting that Paige at 7 or 6 years old, she was able to say, Papa, help me. I cannot stop myself from doing the wrong things that I don't want to do. So in a way, she feels, she's a bit like Paul, huh? The things that I don't want to do, I keep doing them. Yeah, she realized that, yeah, and she doesn't want her sisters to learn or pick these bad things from her. Yeah, so from there, she knows that she needs Jesus. So the pointing to Jesus again. And I acknowledge and I say, I'm the same. You know, Papa is the same, Mama is the same. That's why we all need Jesus. Yeah, so the pointing her to learn about the grace of God, that no matter how badly we all have behaved or what, there's always grace. And then lastly, we try to teach God's will to them through eyes of faith. So these are the spontaneous moments of teaching faith, of how we see the world. Just now, Reverend Edward talks about the lenses, right? Of how we see God's world. I think that's very important. As we walk, you see things. They'll admire the flowers. You'll hear the birds. And we point them to God's creation. When they see the ugliness of things, like people littering, or litter on the floor. Sometimes you say, yeah, maybe it's a mistake. They didn't realize. And sometimes you say that, oh, it could be also the person was just very lazy, doesn't want to go to the rubbish bin to throw. And then that is actually not right, because we are told to protect, right? We are told to protect the earth, creation care, and so on. Yeah, so these are the spontaneous moments. Sometimes during our nighttime routine, Paige will ask, oh, Daddy, why is there COVID? And then we have to explain that actually we live in a broken world, right? But yet God will one day make it whole again. And then therefore we can look forward with hope to that day. And God will come and renew this world. Yeah, so I think ultimately all these things that we do is not comprehensive. Yeah, but it is really to form faith in our kids. Also to give them a pair of lenses in which to see the spiritual reality that we live in, but our physical eyes cannot see. And of course, the very important thing is that we teach what we say, and we live what we say and teach. Yeah, yeah, that's all. I don't know whether I've come to time or not. And then, yeah, so some resources that we use for the younger kids, Bible stories, and we remember to just use the pictures to tell the stories. And then for the older kids, I like this one, the Gospel Story Bible. I bought this at SKS, and I bought this also as a gift for one of our church members. This is the son, Jordan, and he's so happy. Yeah, I like this book because the Gospel Story Bible, it points to Jesus in every story throughout the Old Testament as well. So there's a biblical theology inside. Yeah. So if you want, you can also look for this. Yeah. So these are some of the things we use. Yeah. All right. I'll hand the time back to Reverend Evan.
Hey, thank you, William. Thank you for giving us a very illuminating sharing on how you practically go about helping your children. I thought that was very good, very helpful. I think it serves a very good model, especially for those with young children. I think this is excellent. Now, how about for those with children who are old, you know, teenagers, can we continue to do Bible study or reading with them? I think you can, right? Now, what I want to do is I want to share with you another resource, let me see, that you can use, especially if you feel that you're not very acquainted with the Word of God. You need some tools whereby you can use to help your to help you in your sharing, you know. Let me see. Okay. Are you okay? You can see this. Okay, I want to just show you. Okay, these are some of the older ones that I use during the time when my children are young. All right. Even from the age of at the very young age, from 3 to 5, I listened back to some of the I recorded a series with my children reading of from Genesis all the way to Revelation using children Bible over a course of quite a long time, and I did a recording and I went back to listen. I realized to my amazement that at that time my daughter was quite young. Actually, I think she was 3+. And I was surprised at the questions she asked, you know. I was still reading to the older boy, but she was listening as well, you know. And then she asked me a very interesting question. I realized that they were listening, you know. So they do, all right. They are able to understand and explain to them. Now, what I'm going to show you is this particular study Bible called Life Essential Bible. Let me see if I can show it to you what it has. Nah? Give me a moment. Let me show you what is inside this so that, okay. Give me a moment. Yeah. Okay. Now, this is, we are coming to the end already, right? This last portion, we are just sharing with you the resources. Now, can you see this? Now, this is actually, right? This is my Kindle, all right? This is the cover. Hey, they have this book in hard copies or electronic copies, but electronic copy is very easy to use. Now, let me just navigate down. This period, we are doing the book of James. So you just go to the book of James. All right. You see, what it has is that it breaks the book of James into 14 units. For example, let's say we are going to talk about James 4:13 to 7, right? So you just click on the unit. Okay, there's a scripture reading, all right? James chapter 5, there's a scripture reading, right? Then by the time it comes to the end of that portion of scripture from verse, James chapter, let's say James chapter 5, all right? By the time you come to the end of it, it summarizes for you the principle, right? The principle to live by, right? It talks about idolatry, right? Materialism, idolatry, right? Spiritual leaders should warn people never to allow materialism to deprive them of eternal life. Right? Then it describes for you. And at the end of it, I think there is a, there's a question. Sorry. There's a question, right? They ask a question, right? Though James may have been addressing unsafe materialists, what lessons can believers learn from this indictment? Right. So you realize that the other thing you can do is that every unit, right, James is broken down into about 13, 14 units. Every unit, there is a short talk. Right, you just click on this fella. There's a short talk given by Gene Getz, the author. Right, you can play it. All right, it's a 9 minutes talk. Okay, so let me just get back to, okay. So you can actually listen to a very short explanation. Sometimes it's 7 minutes, the longer ones are made up to 15 minutes and it will explain to you. So let's say you are leading your children and you're not too sure what this passage is about, you can go in and listen to the talk. Or you can play it so that the whole family can listen to it. All right, that is for teenagers, all right. So the scriptures are broken into bite size, so you can actually go through it, read through, and then just read out the comments and discuss the question. So it's very simple. It's very user friendly. Right? There's this other book you can use. Okay, this one what it does is that it summarizes every chapter of the Bible, right? And then it gives you for instance Genesis, okay, chapter 1. All right, it gives you the summary, and then you ask part of it, you ask you a question, so you can use that to discuss. So these are materials that we can use. Okay, the other material you can use is this one. Let's say your children are young, you can do catechism with them, right? This is if you are teaching big truths of the Bible, right? It takes you the questions, and then it has a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, where it gives you a short explanation, and then another verse where you can study this particular catechism. Questions, short questions on the catechism, right? So these are resources that you can use. Now, I'm done with that. Let me just bring us back. Okay. Just give me a moment and bring back. Okay, so these are the books. Okay, I will be sending this out to you so that you can take a look. Resources that you can use if, let's say, you are dealing with teenagers in your family. Okay. Now, I just want to round off this word is that at the end of everything that we do, all right, we need to rest and trust the Lord to do His work. Right? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 says, I plant Apollos water, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Okay. I know of godly parents who at the end of the day, their children, when they reach their older years, will say that I don't believe in God. Okay. We see a lot of such examples. We see even in the Bible, Prophet Samuel has got two sons who not following the Lord. Okay. But of course, we know for Prophet Samuel, his grandchildren were very highly esteemed by King David because they were people who feared the Lord. They were used by King David. So not to be discouraged, all right? So while we instruct and disciple our children, we are not the one who make them Christians. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So ultimately, our hope is not that we can do it perfectly. Actually, we make a lot of mistakes, all right? There are things we do, things we fail, but keep pressing on, keep persevering. It doesn't matter that we have make a lot of mistakes, we think we have lost time and things like that, all right? Just do what we can and then keep trying. Don't give up, okay? Because like our children, we are part of fallen race, and every day it's a fresh reminder that we have failed God and we need God's grace. So our hope as we instruct our children is that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Right? It's God in his kind providence that our children will be confronted with their own need for grace to be forgiven and to be empowered to do what is right. Right? That our hope is in the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God to save our children just as it has saved us. So these are the things that I want to end with. And right now we have we'll give another 5-10 minutes for any questions and answer. I think we are nearing 3. Yeah. Thank you so much for being here. You know, we just want to open this time for you if you have any questions that you'd like to ask. Yeah, whether myself or William or even Guo Tuan or Gabriel. Yeah.
You can also use the chat function. Okay.
You have any questions?
Yeah.
Pastor William's sharing about non-negotiable on some of the things. I thought it was very good because for me and Jin, we had a non-negotiable stand on going to church, attending Sunday school or attending youth. So I think during CB and there were a lot of disruption. But we still make a point to ensure that, you know, if it's supposed to be a youth fellowship or Sunday worship, we make a point no matter how, because back then everything was being pushed to Saturdays and Sundays. So now Saturdays and Sundays become like a normal day for, you know, tuition and enrichment. So to the point that we even change things to another day because of attending youth. Yeah. So after a while, I asked them, hey, how come sometimes when attendance is low, you are still going to church? Then they say, why don't you need to go to church, ma? So it becomes ingrained to them that it's not negotiable. Yeah, so I thought that this was something that, like what Pastor William shared, it's something that we need to guard, because as the situation changes along, there's a lot of things that will be contesting our time. And I think as much as my family struggle with the time that we plan for devotion, or this person busy, that person not at home, you know, it's very difficult. And it's because we didn't put a non-negotiable element to it. That's why sometimes we fail, sometimes we forget, then we have to start over again. But I thought that what Pastor William was saying, the non-negotiable part, where you find that it's so important, similarly to why you go to church, you go to work, I mean, you go to school or you go to work, some of these things we cannot say that, oh, actually church, we can make an exception. So if we don't make an exception, then I think it's something that they don't even question at all. Yeah, just want to share this point.
Thank you, Gabriel. That's very helpful. Yeah. So there are some bottom lines that we expect from our children. They know it, right? So, yeah. So you want to fight with them? They are major battle. This is one of them. Okay. Yeah. Any others? Any other thoughts or questions? You can share your own experience as well. If you have one or two things that you feel, you know, is helpful for the rest, for us, you know, maybe you want to give us your insight. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's give ourselves another 5 minutes or so. Yeah. Any thoughts from the rest? Yeah. Okay, if not, then I hand the time back to Guo Tuan.
Okay, I think that also comes to the end of the session. And also want to thank you, all parents, for staying with us